Let's take our Bibles again this evening and open with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You're reading verses 31 through 39. And let me preface this reading with one of the maybe strangest introductions or prefaces that you've ever heard to a scripture reading, but for those of you who have been here with us in our morning services, I want you to be thinking, where have you seen the movie version of this text? Where have you seen the movie version of this text? Listen to the subject matter, listen to the terminology, and think about where you've seen the movie version. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, reading through verse 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The so-called problem of pain and suffering has been described throughout history as the Achilles heel of the Christian faith. For centuries, people have wrestled with the conundrum how a good and loving God can allow so much evil and pain in his creation. And yet for us as Christians, we know what the Bible teaches about the character of God. The Bible tells us that our God is a good God, that he is abounding in steadfast love and mercy to his people, that he's always working for our good. And so as Christians, we look at suffering and pain much differently than the world does. We approach it with faith. We don't know. Most of the time, I don't think we don't know why God afflicts us, why he brings certain trials into our life. And yet, we hold on by faith to the truth that our God is good, and that he is securing for us our inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. But the question is, and this is what Paul gets at in this text, is how do we walk through the trials of life maintaining faith and hope in God? How do we trust that God is good when he afflicts us with things that in no uncertain terms are evil? Again, that's what Paul gets at in our passage. And I just want to preface the sermon this evening by saying that I don't have all the answers. I don't think the scriptures give us all the answers, nor will this be a complete treatment of the topic of suffering. But I simply want us to think this evening about what this passage has to say to us about suffering and how we walk through it and how we view it as believers in Jesus Christ. And so first, let's think about how there is in suffering a paradox to be embraced. Excuse me. A paradox to be embraced. Now, the question is, what's a paradox? And you'll see I have a definition from Webster's dictionary in your outline. A paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory proposition that, when investigated, may prove to be true. And I would tweak that just a little bit for the purpose of the sermon and the purpose of our topic. A paradox can be a seemingly self-contradictory proposition that, when experienced, is proven to be true. And from the outset, we need to note that when it comes to suffering, there is a paradox to be embraced, not necessarily a paradox to be explained. There are many aspects and many facets of the purpose of our suffering that we will not understand this side of heaven. But what is the paradox that we must embrace when it comes to our suffering? Look with me at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Now there we get the first hint of that paradox. Paul rips off that terrible list of evil things that bring pain and suffering to us, and yet he prefaced that by saying, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In other words, these things that seem to utterly defeat us, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, awful stuff. He's saying, and not even these can separate us from the love of Christ. And notice that he goes on to speak even of the death of believers. He says, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, in these things that seem to defeat us, that seem to conquer us, it's in these things that we find the paradox of suffering. Look at verse 37. Shall any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? Notice the emphatic answer. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now notice the emphatic language there. Excuse me. It's an emphatic no, but then notice that he doesn't say, it's not apart from these things. It's not after we get through them. It's not despite all these things. It is in all these things that we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. And that's the only time in the New Testament that word is used. It's the word conqueror that we have seen again and again in the book of Revelation. But it has a prefix that strengthens it, more than a conqueror. The Greek lexicon say this about this word. It means to be completely victorious, to win emphatically. Another lexicon says it means to win a most glorious victory. And so not only is it in these things that we are conquerors, but in them we actually win an emphatic victory. Again, notice the paradox. We don't just barely survive, but in them we are more than conquerors. Alexander McLaren said it this way. He said, it is not that we shall be conquerors in some far-off heaven when the noise of the battle has ceased. But it is here and now, in hand-to-hand death grapple, or hand-to-hand death combat, that we do overcome. That's the paradox. And yet part of this paradox means that we can never call these things blessings. These things that Paul mentions, they are not blessings, they are evil. They have been brought into the world by sin. And we can just test that in our experience. I mean, would we tell one in our number whom we love so dearly that it's a blessing that her husband died and then a few months later her mom died? Would we tell a brother that it's a blessing that his infant son was taken from him unjustly? See, we know these things aren't blessings. Death is an enemy. And we see it in the life of Jesus. Jesus, he went to the grave of his friend Lazarus and he didn't say, oh, well, this is a blessing in disguise. He wept. He wept at the grave of his friend. And we need to understand that it is perfectly okay, even though in these things we are more than conquerors, it's perfectly okay to pray for deliverance from them. Even in our psalm this evening, the psalmist was praying for deliverance from a trial, from persecution of his enemies, that he might keep God's law. It's hard to endure these things. It's hard to walk in the Christian life when you fight crushing fatigue every day, when you deal with chronic illness, when you deal with the death of one that you love. These are not blessings. And so this is part of the paradox. We can never say that, well, these are blessings. They are not blessings. But rather the promise here is that it is in these things that are in and of themselves evil, that it is in these things that are set against the will of God that, amazingly, God turns and he uses them for our good. He uses them to bless us and to make us more than conquerors. Now, I told you you've seen the movie. Where did you see the movie? Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 to 8 is the movie version of this passage. The Four Horsemen. Do you catch the similarity both in theme and in terminology? Paul talks about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, slaughter. All of those things were pictured under the four horsemen. That's simply the motion picture version of this text. And what we learn from that text in Revelation chapter 6 is that if we have yielded to that first rider, Jesus Christ, the rider on the white horse, if we have yielded to him, then all of these other things that come to us, though they are tragedies, though they bring pain and grief, that we can be assured that they are being worked for our good. So that's the paradox that needs to be embraced. Secondly, let's move on to consider the purpose of suffering. Now, this is not to say that we will know all of the minute details of our suffering. If we talk about the purpose of our suffering, I'm not saying that we're going to know every reason this side of heaven why God afflicted us with this or that. And I think we need to beware. If you have a really good memory, you may remember Pastor Stuyvesant's class that he did in our second hour on discerning the will of God. And he talked about how sometimes we try to delve into the hidden things of God and we actually almost enter the realm of fortune telling. We're trying to figure out why this happened and why that happened. And so that's not what we're talking about here. I can't be saying, well, the Lord did this to me, so this would happen, and then that would happen, and then I wouldn't go to that school. Or many times those things are hidden in the counsel of God. But we are in Scripture given the overarching purpose of our suffering. And it is, first of all, to strengthen our faith and perfect us. In James chapter 1, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." In Romans 5:8, Paul says something similar. He says, "We glory in our sufferings because we know that they produce perseverance." In many ways, suffering is the Christian's spiritual resistance training. If you think about it, if you follow any of this at all, it's fascinating. In years past, it used to be the accepted idea that only certain athletes needed to weight train. Only certain athletes needed resistance training. Weight training was for the football players and the sprinters and maybe the baseball players, but endurance athletes, they thought, didn't need to weight train. And it's interesting that now they have discovered that even endurance athletes greatly benefit from resistance training. And that can be a good way to think about our suffering. It is spiritual resistance training that God is using to strengthen our faith. God tells us that our faith won't be complete without suffering. But there's even more than this when we think about the purpose of suffering. When we may not know all of the details, we do know the ultimate purpose of our suffering. And the ultimate purpose of our suffering is to make us more like Christ. To make us more like Christ. In Philippians 3:10, Paul rejoices in Christ and in his sufferings, and he says this, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." And I like the King James translation, which takes the Greek very literally. Paul says, "that I may know the fellowship, the partnership of his suffering." In other words, our sufferings are used to make us more like Christ. They're a point of our unity with him. Think about what the writer to the Hebrews said about Christ. In chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "For it was fitting that he," meaning Christ, "for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Now, Jesus, of course, was always perfect. He was made a complete Savior. He was made a sympathetic high priest. He was made complete through his suffering. We're told later on in the book of Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Our suffering is used by God to make us more like the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be more than a conqueror. It means to be like the preeminent conqueror, Jesus. That has been a recurrent theme in the book of Revelation. Conquering, overcoming, and how do we do that? We're found in Christ, the preeminent conqueror. Our path to glory, just like our Savior's, is paved with sufferings that along the way are completing us and making us more like Christ. And I think there's an encouragement in that, because this, I think, teaches us that our growth, our victory, does not happen in ideal circumstances. That it happens in the midst of the battle. I don't want to be morbid, and I don't want to be gross. Okay, maybe I want to be a little bit gross. But I think as Christians, we need to embrace the scriptural language that we are soldiers. And we need to embrace the bloody battle. You show me a soldier who has seen battle and who's been wounded. The vast majority of the time, I'll show you a soldier who is eager to show you his battle scars. Who's eager to tell you how he got them, and in many times will tell you with joy. You need to embrace the bloody battle. Embrace those battle scars. Not that wounds that have somehow damaged us so that we have to go back and figure out how they affected us, but rather wounds that are showing that I'm indeed becoming more like my Savior. We need to wear those with a sense of honor that we are indeed becoming more like Jesus Christ. The closest thing I have to this is, you know, if you're familiar with American football at all, you know the offensive linemen are these enormous guys, 6'3", 300 pounds, and if you look at them up close, you'll see that their jerseys are tattered, they've been sewed back together, their helmets have these deep gouges in them, the paint's coming off of them, and they wear that as a badge of honor. I can remember in college leaving practice one night and coming out the back door into the parking lot and found one of the offensive linemen with his helmet and he was banging it against the cement. And when I asked him what he was doing with frustration, he was looking at his helmet and he said, "I have one of these new high-tech helmets that just won't scratch." He didn't have scratches on his helmet and he was getting made fun of. He wanted battle scars. And so we should not shy away from these things, but we should embrace them. We should recognize that, yes, we have been wounded deeply by the trials in our life. I mean, some of us have had things happen in our life that will change us forever. I mean, yes, we may heal, but we will never recover from them in this life. And yet these are things that we can embrace. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3, 13 to 15. Remember, he already spoke of the fellowship of Christ's suffering. And then he goes on to say this. "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then he says, "But those of us who are mature think this way." The imagery, and you see it in Paul's life, the imagery is that we press on in the battle. We recognize that victory happens on the battlefield as bloodied soldiers of Jesus Christ press forward, bleeding and broken and exhausted, pressing on in our pain and our grief and our sorrow, knowing that we're winning the battle, knowing that the wounds are evidence that we are becoming more like Christ. This is the path that Christ walked, and this is the path that we walk. Finally, let's think about the source of our victory. Verse 37. "We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." That's the source of our victory. And friends, if we fail to see the source of our victory, then this is nothing more than empty, positive thinking. It's just us saying, "I'm more than a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror." That's how the world thinks. That if they say it enough, it's going to make a difference. But this is not empty, positive thinking. This is telling us that our victory is to be found in a person. It's to be found in the preeminent conqueror, Jesus Christ. It's telling us that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no victory. Not only is there no victory, but apart from Christ, as we have thought about in our studies in Revelation, apart from Christ, these very things that Paul mentions that are used to bless the believer actually become judgments upon the unbeliever that are but a small foretaste of the final judgment. But for God's people, what we see again and again in the Scriptures is this wonderful promise that our Savior is especially near to us in our suffering. He's near to His suffering people. He has compassion on His suffering people. Think about it. Why do we remember some of these Old Testament stories? We remember the story of Joseph because it is so clear that throughout his trials that God was with him. That what man meant for evil, God was working for good. Why do we remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? Well, we remember because there was a fourth person, the Lord Jesus, near to His people in suffering. And it comes out in our text. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 39, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's Psalm 23 again. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. For you are with me. And if you've never noticed this, take note of it the next time you read Psalm 23. There's this wonderful change in pronouns in that psalm. David starts, He leads me, He makes me, He guides me. And then when he enters the valley of the shadow of death, the trials and tribulations of this life, he goes from the distant He to the more intimate You. And you get a sense as you read that psalm that David knew the nearness of Christ in his sufferings. What a blessing. Our Savior promises to be with us in our grief and our pain. And yes, He allows these tribulations to come to us, and yet He is still moved with compassion for His suffering people, and He draws near to us, and He makes His presence known to us. And even more than that, He doesn't just draw near to us, but He loves us in these trials. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now, Christ has always loved us, but do you notice that the Greek here is in the past tense? He loved us. It points to one event in the past, one supreme moment when Christ loved us. One event when Christ's love was extended to us in a special and unique way. It's alluded to in verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. That one supreme expression of love in the past was the cross. Where the suffering servant gave Himself for us to ransom and redeem us from sin and death. Do you remember how Jesus pointed to the cross in John 15 when He said, greater love has no man than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. Here's the source of our victory. Christ, His love, His cross, His conquering power. At the cross, Christ robbed death and Satan of any power to harm you. And in that dark moment on the cross, when Satan seemed to have his victory, when God the Father poured out His wrath upon His Son and turned His back upon Him, in that moment when there seemed to be defeat, there was victory. And in that moment, Jesus was more than a conqueror through his Father who loved him. And it wasn't just an act of love, but it was a true sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, to atone for our sins, to defeat death, and to ensure that no matter what happens to God's people in this life, that we are safe in the Lamb. I think we can embrace the paradox. We can acknowledge the things that come into our lives and the lives of the ones that we love, that these are in no uncertain terms, these are tragedies. They're a result of sin. They bring grief and pain and hardship. And yet while they are tragedies, there is a greater tragedy. The greater tragedy is to walk through life, this life and the next, apart from the preeminent conqueror, Jesus Christ. Because if that's the case, if you're without Christ this evening, none of these promises are yours. The greatest tragedy is not that we lose a loved one to illness. It's not that we're afflicted with some illness, but the ultimate tragedy is to die without Christ. So this is a call to embrace Him, to know Him, to know His mercy, to know the One who is with His people in their suffering. To have that assurance that no matter what happens to us in this life, that our Savior is working for our good and for His glory. And I mentioned this, I think, last Lord's Day evening, that maybe too often we focus on the negative, we emphasize that yes, we will suffer in this life as Christians. We do that because it is so underemphasized in other areas of Christianity today. But again, let me end with that assurance that all of these sufferings will one day end. They will one day end. Let me end with the passage, our passage from last Lord's Day, Revelation chapter 7. The picture of the day when our suffering ends. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We're told that Christ, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. He hated the pain. But for the joy set before Him, He endured it. Here's the joy set before you. Revelation 7 sets the joy that awaits you before you. That you might walk in your Savior's steps, that for the joy set before you, that you endure these sufferings. You despise them. You despise the grief and the pain, and yet for the joy set before you, for that vision that one day you will be with Christ, you endure them with faith. Let's pray together.